Good morning and Happy New Year to all those who are celebrating the Lunar New Year. Let me begin by inviting you to a one-day Lent retreat, a fortnight from today. God willing, we will have two such retreats, one 27 February and the other one on the 20th of March. This will be a whole day thing, starting from 7:30 to about 3:30 in the afternoon. And a major part of the retreat will be spent alone. You'll be spent alone, but spending alone with God to contemplate the scriptures and to focus on a chapter in the scriptures. And the chapter is taken from Mark chapter 8, covering the confession, the cross, and leading up to the clouds. I will be providing participants with pointers for spending the day with God in prayer and in the Word. So if you want to sign up, please do so, either by sending a text to the church office, or you can write to Stephen. He will help me to do the registration. We'll try to keep this small, probably a maximum of 20 participants per retreat. On the crossroads. It's a dangerous business, Frodo, going out your door. You step onto the road, and if you do not keep your feet, there's no knowing where you might be swept off to. Do you realize that this is the very path that goes through Mirkwood, and that if you let it, it might take you to the Lonely Mountain or even further to worse places? And yes, I have started reading The Lord of the Rings again. It's a journey novel, so I'm on a journey to the crossroads. You see, Bilbo Baggins in the story stepped out of his door and traveled with the dwarves to the Lonely Mountains to face the dragon. He returned a changed person. And henceforth, he lived in a world much larger and fuller than the Shire. Frodo Baggins likewise stepped out his door and on to the long road to Mount Doom, a 13-month journey back there and back again to destroy the ring and to save his people. And Frodo, too, returned a changed person. He likewise lived and participated in a world that was much, much larger than the Hobbit world. And during this season of Lent, as you step out your door, so to say, to become a traveling companion with the Lord Jesus on the crossroad, following him all the way to Jerusalem and to his passion and to his death and resurrection and ascension, you also are potentially on a dangerous journey. You may return changed and participating in a world much larger and fuller than what you have thus far experienced in your life. James Houston, the first founding president of Regent College, Vancouver, when he started the college, there were only 5 students. He said, "If the seasons of Advent and Epiphany challenge us, by God's gracious intervention in human affairs, the season of Lent prepares us for the death and resurrection of Christ. The transition between the seasons of Epiphany and Lent is marked by a deepening realism about the cost of discipleship." There is a realism to the cost of discipleship. It is not just talk. Discipleship is not what we proclaim, what we talk about. It is a life that we live, and it entails a cost. It involves facing our temptations, knowing ourselves, having new attitudes, changing dispositions, living prayerfully. All this to become more like Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Walter Brueggemann, he says, "We are on the road again. As followers of Jesus, we are on the road again in Lent, walking the way of obedience to Jerusalem for the big showdown with the authorities and the state. It turns out every time to be a hazardous journey, every time, full of toils and snares, potholes and adversaries, ending in a rigged trial. But women and men of faith are always on the road again, departing safe places, running risks, and hoping for well-being on the journey." The late Henri Nouwen simply puts it in his book, "Show Me the Way, where he says the Lenten season begins. It is time to be with you in a special way, a time to pray, a time to fast, and thus a time to follow you all the way to Jerusalem, to Golgotha, and to the final victory over death. And my dear friend and the writer of the book On the Crossroad, John Sechun, he said, I believe the Christian spiritual formation is a lifelong journey, a process of deconstruction and reformation. At the heart, it is the journey from I as the center to Christ as the center. The good news is that multitudes of saints have walked this way before. And if we are walking on this road to Jerusalem with Jesus Christ, we will not find ourselves alone. The gospel writer says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is God's word. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer and let us pause and seek the Lord's favor as we consider his word. Let us pray. Holy Father, by your loving spirit, guide us into the very life of our beloved Christ. As we begin to journey with him on the crossroad, as he was resolute, may we also be resolute because of the enabling of the same Holy Spirit. This is our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he invites you and I to follow him. In our Lenten observance this year as a church, we embark on a journey with Christ on a crossroad using the Lent meditations written by John Chong Sechun. And altogether, Sechun wrote three Lenten devotionals. On the Crossroad is based on the Gospel of Luke, the journey motif from chapters 9 to 24. In the upper room contemplates the conversations of Jesus with his disciples. This is a devotional that is full of words. You just pay attention to all the words that have been spoken in that room from John chapters 13 to 17. God willing, we will do that book next year. A New Journey with Jesus through the Person of the Holy Spirit is the final book in the series based on the book of Acts. But today we begin with Jesus on the crossroad. Allow me to offer three perspectives as you embark on this journey. And the first one is that as you follow Christ on the crossroad, envision the culmination of the journey. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, at the ascension, Jesus was taken up and exalted to the right hand of the Father on high. You see, right at the start of the journey, we are told that Jesus kept his eyes on the eventual destination. Look beyond the cross to the resurrection and the ascension. Jesus always focused on the culmination of the journey. He will be raised on the dead. He will be exalted to the right hand of the Father. He will be restored by the Father to the glory he had at first. His words tell us these things. John 13, Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he would depart out of this world to go to the Father. He wasn't just thinking about the cross. He was thinking about going back to the Father. John 17, he prays, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. His mind was on the destiny. Hebrews 12:2. For the joy that was set before him, he was looking at the joy set before him, even as he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And even on the journey itself, when he was walking, as he embraces the cross, he turns to his disciples and he tells them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. not just be killed, but be raised on the third day. No, Jesus was not merely taking the cross road to suffer and to die. He was always keeping in his eyes the culmination, the end goal. He had a clear vision of his destiny. Yes, he will suffer. Yes, he will die. Yes, he will be buried, but he will be raised. He knew before he even started. He knew that he would be raised and exalted to the right hand of the Father Almighty. Bobby Gross comments about Lent. He says, yes, during these weeks, we become especially mindful of the sinfulness that alienates us from God. Indeed, of the human evil that nailed Jesus to those rough beams. And this we lament with sadness. But at the same time, we understand that by his death, Jesus secured for us forgiveness and eternal life. We are like prisoners whose release draws near, or refugees on the way back home, or patients for whom the cure is working. Lent is sobering. Yes, it is. But it leads to Easter. We always keep our minds on Easter as we observe Lent. Lent is a season of 40 days, as Pastor Anthony shared with us, starting from Ash Wednesday. And it ends on Holy Saturday on the 3rd of April this year. Interesting thing to note is that if you count the days from 17 February to April the 3rd, you will count 46 days. But then you say Lent is a season of 40 days. Can you make up your mind whether it's 40 days or 46 days? You see, our church fathers, when they put this calendar together, they intentionally excluded Sundays in the 40 days of Lent. 40 days in during Lent, you fast and you pray, you repent of your sins, and you seek God in humility. But every Sunday during Lent reminds us that Jesus rose from the dead. He is alive. And so every Sunday during Lent is known as a mini Easter or mini resurrection. And so if you fast during Lent on Sundays, you don't fast. You take a break. You remind yourself that it's not just about fasting, it is about feasting with the Lord. He is victorious. You take a break from fasting from the 6 days, 6 Sundays. You envision the resurrection and the ascension even as you journey on the crossroad. As you embark on this journey with Jesus, keep an eye, a constant eye on your destination. As Jesus carried his cross, so we will carry our cross. As Jesus died, so we will die. As Jesus was raised from the dead, so will we be raised from the dead. As he ascended to the Father, so will we be exalted with him as sons and daughters of God, our Heavenly Father. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like him. So my brothers and sisters in Christ, on the crossroad, envision the culmination of the journey. Keep that in mind always. Secondly, embrace the cross. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. Jesus was going to Jerusalem and he was going there to die. He was going there to suffer and to be rejected and to be killed. He said these words to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears. Make sure you get it. Sobering words, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. No, Jesus was not going to Jerusalem to assume his throne. He was going to Jerusalem to suffer, to be rejected, to be killed. With his eyes to the culmination of his life's journey, he embraced the cross together with all its shame and suffering. He, for the joy set before him, yes, he was looking at the culmination, but he endured the cross. He embraced it all. He despised its shame and is seated at the right hand of the Father. If we follow Jesus, we follow Jesus to embrace the cross. The Apostle Paul followed Jesus and embraced the cross. We just studied his book in Philippians. This is his aspiration. The apostle of apostles, the missionary of missionaries, his one aspiration, not merely that the nations be saved, but his one aspiration to know him, to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. And what this means is that he has to share in his sufferings and become like him in his death. Then, perhaps, he may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And so Paul says, far be it from me that I should boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ, my Lord. And he will say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me, who gave himself up for me. He embraced the cross just like his master. He embraced his martyrdom when it came. He walked the long road with Jesus, embracing the same cross, the same suffering, the same death, envisioning the same resurrection and union with God. And my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I are likewise called to embrace the cross by none other than the Lord Jesus himself. If any man or woman would come after me, let him, let her deny himself and herself and take up his cross and her cross daily and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And so Lent is a journey on the road to Jerusalem as Jesus moves towards his dark destiny on the cross. Each year, the season of Lent asks us to embrace a spiritual gravity, a downward turn of the soul, a downward movement of the soul, a turning from self-sufficiency and sinfulness. In such quiet turning, we are humbled and thus made ready to receive from God a fresh and joyous grace. One of my favorite historical heroes, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was a German pastor, theologian, became a spy for the resistance. He worked for the resistance under Hitler or against Hitler during the Second World War. And he was eventually arrested, jailed for a number of years, I believe. Can't remember exactly how long. And then he was executed. During his execution, there were people, fellow prisoners who were there with him. And one of them was a doctor by the name of Fischer Hausstrong. And this was his testimony on the day of Bonhoeffer's execution, April the 8th, 1945. Dr. Hausstrong said, Bonhoeffer, as he was going up to the gallows, said to a friend, this is the end. But for me, the beginning of life. And then Hausstrong continued. He said at the place of execution, Bonhoeffer again said a short prayer and then climbed the steps to the gallows, brave and composed. His death was ensued after a few seconds. And in almost 50 years that I have worked as a pastor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God. Bonhoeffer died as a man entirely submissive to the will of God. He just submitted himself to what God has destined for him. You see, when Bonhoeffer was alive as a pastor, he preached about death at one time. He said, why are we so afraid when we think about death? Death is only dreadful for those who live in dread and fear of it. Death is not wild and terrible. If only we can be still and hold fast to God's word, death is not bitter. If we had not become bitter ourselves, death is grace. And the greatest gift of grace that God gives to people who believe in him, death is mild. Death is sweet and gentle. It beckons to us with heavenly power if only we realize that it is the gateway to our homeland, the tabernacle of joy, the eternal kingdom of peace. And I remember my own dear father who just returned home to the Lord in October last year. We asked him that if Jesus would come and call you home, are you ready? No hesitation. Yes. Yes, I'm ready. And my mom said, he's very happy. The Lord is taking him home. He's very happy. It is a gateway to our homeland, a tabernacle of joy, the everlasting kingdom of peace. And it was this same Dietrich Bonhoeffer who once declared the famous saying among those who study discipleship. When Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Jesus calls a person to come and follow him, he calls him or her to come and die. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we all desire to live the victorious resurrection life. But the cross is a necessary pathway to resurrection. No cross, no resurrection. It is impossible to be resurrected if there is no death. A deathless resurrection is an oxymoron. Resurrection simply cannot take place unless there is no death. And so each year, the season of Lent brings us face to face with our mortality, our sinfulness. It brings us face to face with our darkness, with the cross. It brings us face to face with death. To remind ourselves that this world that we live in is not all there is. In our world where most are seeking to avoid pain and suffering and death, Lent calls us to follow Jesus into the very depths of pain and suffering and death. There is no other way to walk with Christ. Lent leads us into the depths of our own pain and the pain of the world that we live in. It brings us face to face to the depths of our own suffering and the suffering of the world that we live in, to our own death and the death that we see all over our world. Lent calls us to contemplate and to embrace the cross of Christ. Not just his cross, but also our cross. The cross we are called to bear every day. It leads us into the depths of Christ's passion as he faced rejection and betrayal and arrest and pain and suffering and death on the cross and burial. And reflect upon your own life as you in your life will face the same thing, rejection and betrayal, pain and suffering, part and parcel of our journey on this earth. And Lent ends with Holy Saturday. Interesting, 3rd of April. And on Holy Saturday, all we know is that the heavy stone was rolled to seal up the tomb in total darkness, a day of dark emptiness. A day where precious little is written in the scriptures. No word from God on such a day. The last word before Holy Saturday was that God had died. And God laid buried in the tomb in total darkness. The crucified God laid in the tomb. Embrace it all, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Lent gives us an opportunity to embrace it all. Take it all in. Each year, Lent gives us 40 days to take it all in. Follow Jesus all the way into the darkness of the tomb with an eye to the resurrection, yes. We embrace the cross. And as we do so, we need to endure the commitment that is required for the journey. This is not an easy journey. It is a tough road to walk. The way of the cross is difficult. It is dangerous, hazardous. We take risks when we walk on this road. Because it is against human nature to embrace the cross. It is against our very nature to embrace our mortality. We want to tell people that we are great and we are powerful. Who wants to tell people they are weak? It is against our very nature to embrace our sinfulness and our ugliness and to embrace death. And therefore, resilience, perseverance, resolve, endurance is required to stay the course all the way until the end. And we have Jesus as the one who will lead us forward because he himself endured the cross. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. In the NIV, Jesus resolutely set out to go to Jerusalem. Resolve was his psyche. He committed himself from start to finish to complete the journey all the way to the cross, all the way. Luke 9:51 begins what we call the journey motif in the Gospel of Luke. From here on, all the way to Jerusalem, Luke would remind his readers time and time again that Jesus is on the journey. Here he tells you he set his heart towards Jerusalem. Then as you go along, you read the story, then he will tell you, by the way, he's on his way to Jerusalem. By the way, he's there. He's making his way there. And here I give you a whole list of the scriptures. The Samaritans did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. As they were going along the road, 9:57, he sent messages ahead of him to every town and place he was about to go. Chapter 13, he went on his way through the towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Verse 33, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the following day, for it cannot be that the prophets should perish away from Jerusalem. Then he cries out in his lament, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city where the prophets are killed. 17:11, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along Samaria and Galilee. 18, verse 31, he told his disciples, see, we are going to Jerusalem and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and he will be mocked, shamefully treated and spit upon. After flogging, they will kill him. And then his eyes on the future. On the third day, he will rise. 18:35, as they drew near to Jericho, and then 19 verse 1, they entered Jericho, the city just almost like a stone's throw away from Jerusalem. And verse 28, he tells us, he went up to Jerusalem. He arrived. More than 10 chapters Luke devoted to this journey of Jesus to Jerusalem. A journey with many ups and downs and many twists and turns. But it tells us that Jesus set his face on that journey and he arrived at his destination. He completed his journey. If you read Sir Chun, he will tell you one of his comments that is a little bit more jarring when he says, after studying the crossroad, Sir Chun says, if Jesus is not God and merely a man, I would still follow him. Why? Because what he said, he did. What he said, he did. He said he was going to Jerusalem to die and he went all the way against every obstacle that was presented before him. And some of the greatest obstacles presented before him were by his own companions, the disciples. He was resolute on his journey all the way to Jerusalem to die. You see, this is not a walk in the park. It is a dangerous journey to walk, not for the faint-hearted. And so, my brothers and sisters in Christ, as we embark on this Lenten journey, following Jesus on this crossroad, we have to be resolute, resolve, like Jesus, to go all the way to the end. Endure the commitment that is required. Decide to go all the way. And one of the ways you can do this, to try to go all the way, is to make yourself accountable in your CG. Keep one another accountable. remind one another, hey, don't give up. Let's press on. This is a tough journey. Let's press on. We're struggling with it. Some of us can't keep the everyday thing. Never mind. Let's press on. And God willing, every Sunday will be a checkpoint for us as we open the scriptures, see where you are in the journey, and then we catch up if we need to. But we want to make it all the way to the end. Commit yourself to persevere over the weeks and to cross the finish line. The goal is to cross the finish line. As you come to the devotional, you will open up the book on Ash Wednesday, this Wednesday. And some of you who think that you will falter along the way might play cheat and say we start tomorrow. Then we can catch up in case we... All right, there's no rule that says you cannot start today or tomorrow. Or in fact, no rule that says that you cannot use this book outside of Lent. You can... It is a devotional, but Lent is a good time to use it. All right? On the very first day, Sechun challenges us, prepare yourself to die. At the very last line, he says, this is a journey that is a great journey of twists and turns. Prepare yourself to die. It is a journey that requires resolve. This is a journey that is a journey that comes with rhythms. It is not a journey that is monotonous. Day two encourages you to cultivate a rhythm of work and rest. Jesus calls us to follow him on the journey. He also invites us to withdraw into a quiet place and rest for a little while. Indeed, for one whole week, we will spend on the Mount of Transfiguration, the place where he brought his disciples for prayer and rest. This is not a boring journey. The terrain will change as we travel along. You will have mountaintop encounters like the Transfiguration Mountain where the three disciples slept in the midst of the glory. You will also walk into the valley of the shadow of death, like the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane where the same three disciples also slept. Mountaintop and valley experiences. You will read about Jesus praising his disciples, glorifying God, praise God. You will also read about Jesus scolding and reprimanding his disciples. Get thee behind me, Satan. There will be adrenaline rush moments. There will also be quiet and contemplative moments. It's a journey of rhythms. It is also a journey of realizations and repentance and reformation. Day three pointedly asks the question, who do you say that I am? Who is Jesus Christ to you? Who is Jesus Christ? They say he's a prophet. They say he's Elijah. They say he's John the Baptist. But who do you say that I am? Really? Do you really know him? When Peter made the great confession that Jesus is the Christ, did he really understand what he was confessing, even though it was a revelation given by God? Do you really know this Jesus? How well do you know him? Therefore, ask the question, how well do you know yourself? Do you really know yourself as you think you know yourself? And if you do not know yourself, then how can you deny yourself? You do not know what manner of heart you are. That's a part of the day four reflections. And these were Jesus' very cutting words to James and John as they left the Samaritan village that day. James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven to destroy the village in Samaria because they rejected Jesus. They did not receive him well. And these words, when I last reflected on it, cut deep into my own heart when I reflected on them. That day, as I looked into the scripture and the words of Christ, you do not know what manner of heart you possess. I realized that day the depths of my own wickedness in my own heart. You see, I did not ask God to send down fire to consume those who did not receive Jesus, but I certainly entertained evil thoughts against those who do not agree with me. against those who say bad things about me. Maybe they gossip behind my back. They do things that are evil against me. Some outside the church, some in the church. And in my heart, I wanted them gone and out of my sight. I thought all kinds of evil against them. That day, as I reflected on this passage and the words of Christ, I was shaken by how wicked my heart was, and I believe still is. It was a moment of realization. It dawns on me who I really was. Not so spiritual after all, pastor and all. And when I realized who I really was and who Christ is, I find myself on a journey of repentance. I cry to God for forgiveness. And I submit myself for Him to refine me and to reform me. The very realization of my wickedness placed me where the Spirit can then reform and transform my heart to be more compassionate toward others. And I thank the Lord that that very day, in the midst of my prayer, the first half, I was just telling the Lord, this guy is bad. Can you just help this guy see the right thing? And so on and so forth. And towards the end of my prayer, I'm beginning to pray for them rather than against them. And I'm thankful for the working of the Lord. It's a continuous process of reformation. And so, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, over the next few weeks, as you follow Jesus on the crossroad, as you listen to the words of Jesus to the disciples and to the crowds and to Mary and Martha and to the Pharisees and the religious leaders and to the rich young ruler and many, many others that you will encounter, I pray that you will arrive at a deeper and clearer understanding of yourself. Place yourself into the scene. What would you do? Are you the rich young ruler? Is there something that's stopping you from following Jesus wholeheartedly? Are you the beggar who asks Jesus to heal him? Are you the Pharisee? Are you John or James or Thomas? Or perhaps you are Jesus? Or you're just an observer watching what's happening and trying to take it all in? May you arrive at a clearer understanding of yourself and also a clearer and deeper understanding of Jesus. And my encouragement to you is, when you accompany Jesus into the Garden of Gethsemane, lean in and listen in to his prayers. And don't just listen to his prayer, feel the depths of his loneliness, feel the depths of his emotions. Feel the betrayal that cut into his heart when they fled at his arrest. And then stay with him in the midnight trial on that Monday, Thursday night, early morning, Friday morning. That overnight trial, one trial after another, all the accusations and the whipping and the insults, and then carrying the cross, walking down the road to the Via Dolorosa all the way to Calvary. Travel this path, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. And when you embark on this journey, I want to recommend to you, each time before you begin, pray a simple prayer. A prayer that C.S. Lewis suggested. I think it is a mighty good prayer to pray. And Lewis said, the prayer preceding all prayer is, may it be the real me who prays, and may it be the real thou I pray to. Pray as you are, as who you really are, not as who you think you are or who you might want to be. Sometimes my prayer, I have aspirations from the scriptures that I want to pray, I want to live it out. And those are good prayers to pray. But sometimes in my heart, even as I want to live out those aspirations, I struggle in my heart. And the real me will tell God, God, I am struggling. I don't like this journey. Sometimes the real me have to come to God and say, God, frankly, this journey sucks. It's not easy to travel. Can I not just sit down and enjoy a television show today? May it be the real me who prays. And when you pray, I pray that you will also encounter the real God. Because the real God is not a God who will want you to pray platitudes to Him. He wants you to be the real you, and He will receive you as the real you, as you are, as you really are. For me, the journey on the crossroad is one that finally allows me to meet Jesus face to face, mano a mano. The real me meets the real Jesus with unveiled faces. No mask. When you meet with God, no need to wear masks. You will not be fine. In fact, take out your mask. Even the one that is unseen. Even the one that is unseen. It is a meeting with the real Jesus, unveiled faces. A meeting with all my defenses stripped away. All my records, all my accolades taken down. It is an encounter that can be potentially too close for comfort. It is a dangerous encounter. Too intimate, too dangerous. Because it is an encounter that will strip away all my pretenses so that I can truly live His death and His resurrection. That's my aspiration, isn't it? I want to live His death and aspiration. Therefore, I need to come and strip away, and let Him strip it all away. And when I'm stripped away naked before Him, I discover the reality of who He is, the depths of His love for me, just as I am. All that I am, with all my bruises, all my imperfections, all my wickedness, all my unfinished unfinished life, incomplete life, my half-hearted devotion, my whatever, He receives it all if I were to honestly come before Him. And He commits Himself to walk with me and hold my hand and refine me until I become like Him. And so, my brothers and sisters in Christ, as you embark on this journey, may the Lord give you grace to encounter Jesus face to face. And in your encounter, may you discover afresh His glorious love for you. Amen. Let us pray. Let us pray. Just take some time to be with the Lord and just take in His word. Perhaps you want to say a prayer to Him and say, Lord, I want to walk this road, but I'm not sure I can make it. But help me, would you? And trust that the Lord will help you. And send others along your way to help you as well. Lord, we confess that we have wandered far from your purpose and plan and willingly walked in the wrong direction. We've disobeyed your commands. Father, forgive us. Spirit, come lead us back to the way, back to the truth, back to the foot of the cross. Show us the ancient paths. Lead us along eternal highways. We want to walk in the ways of Jesus. We want to enter your rest. Show us the ancient paths, lead us along eternal highways. We want to follow the footsteps of Jesus. We want to enter your rest.